the pastor of this church in what years? Like 100 years ago. Her dad was actually, he's just somebody I've known all my life as a little kid growing up. And Greg and Keitha were the youth leaders at our church, at Westview Wesleyan Church, when I was a teenage kid. And Greg is a physician's assistant, isn't that right? I almost called you a nurse, I'm sorry. A physician's assistant, and but newly retired, and they bought a place out on the Flowage, and guess what? This is their church home, everybody. And yeah, that's really cool. I just made it that way. And anyway, and but Greg and Keitha were the youth leaders at the church. And they knew me. When my nickname, remember my nickname, Greg? They called me Screamer. They did. Thank you very much, Mr. Mayor. I appreciate that laugh. They called me Screamer. And they called me Screamer because I was an insecure little kid who was mad at everything. And so Greg says, hey, we're loading up all of our stuff. And I've joked with Keitha that they're never going to be completely moved because Greg is like Jim January. He's got like a garage full of fishing stuff, right? So it's going to take a while to get him up here. But Greg said, Chad, I found this letter you wrote me. I want to read it to you, okay? December 26, 1032 at night. This would have been the year 1990 would have been my freshman year of college. I said, Greg, it's been such a long time. Oh, man, I cried when I read it the first time. It's been such a long time, and my eyes have gotten worse since then. It's been such a long time since we have seen each other. So I thought I would write. God has been doing some wonderful things in my life. As of now, I'm a freshman at Indiana Wesleyan University, majoring in Christian ministries. With a minor in missions. Missions is something that I've become really excited about. I have a special burden for the homeless and those without hope. These people are crying for love and acceptance. And someone, I put one in all capital letters, someone, not a bottle, must give it to them. You may be wondering about the odd envelope. Well, here's the story. I don't remember why I put it in an odd envelope. I don't know what that's all about. I chose not to go to Impact. That was a youth conference that a whole bunch of people had gone to. But I chose not to go to Impact because I really felt that I needed to rest from the semester. And I was spending my vacation at home with my mom. Teresa and Dad went to Cincinnati. And so I got this great idea that I would volunteer at the rescue mission. So I had this idea that I would go to the Marion Rescue Mission in Marion, Indiana as a freshman in college and just offer to volunteer during the Christmas break. And the guy who ran the rescue mission, I'll never forget this, broke down in tears. I haven't thought about this literally until seeing this letter today. Broke down in tears and he said, I've been wanting to go on vacation. And I don't know how to go on vacation while I'm running this rescue mission with all these guys that are living at this rescue mission. Here are the keys. You're in charge. True story. So I ran the Marion Rescue Mission. I should have put that on my resume, Jim, when I came here, that I ran the Marion Rescue Mission for 1 week and it didn't burn down. So I called, and to my surprise, the director said that I was an answer to prayer. And to make it short, he placed me in control of the evenings. He went on vacation, I said. I also helped during the day. Right now, I'm manning the head desk. And then I said this, it amazes me how God worked it out for me to work here for this week. I really feel like I'm making a difference in the lives of these men. Greg, I want to thank you for teaching me to never limit God. You are a major reason why I am where I am at today. And in my walk with Christ, thank you for caring enough to give me some of your life, to give some of your life to me. That's a sentence I don't think I've ever used before. Thank you for caring enough to give some of your life to me. Right when I needed it most. I love both you and Keitha for what you're doing in the lives of teens, and believe me, it makes a difference. Love, Chad McCollum, and you couldn't read my signature then either. Love, Chad McCollum. I tell you that, I read that, one, just I wanted to publicly honor Greg, but two, there is someone in your life that you need to share some of your life with. There is someone in your life that you will never know. Someday they'll pack up a box, and you'll pack up a box, and you'll come across a letter that they wrote you. And you'll never know. You'll never know the difference that it made. 96 years ago, the doors of this church opened. And it seems like as soon as you open doors, we put signs on those doors. It's like an invitation for doors, or an invitation for signs. There are signs that point the way. There are exit signs. We like those signs when we're in a place and we don't know how to get out. If you've ever been in Costco and you don't know how to get out of Costco or Sam's Club, you're looking for the exit sign. There are signs that show that you're prepared. Those are handicapped kind of signs. There are signs that make you want to do bad things. There are signs like this that make you want to write your name in wet paint, that make me want to do bad things. There are signs that welcome you, come on in, we're open. There's signs like that. There are signs that tell you that things are shut down for the night. Sorry, we're closed. There are signs that confuse us. This one I thought really threw me a little bit. Entrance only, do not enter. There are signs like that. Churches have signs. Churches have signs. This one I thought was quite good. Now is a good time to visit our pastors on vacation. That's why we don't have a sign with all those letters, you know, like Northern Lights does, because I'm like, one of you would do it. Like, hey, preacher's on vacation. Now's a good time to visit. But everywhere you look, there's signs. Churches have signs that are unwritten, too. By the way, you are a sign. Like when people see you and you say, well, I'm part of Hayward Wesleyan Church, they're a sign in some way for the church. You're a sign for Christ as a disciple of Jesus. You're a sign. Churches have signs that say things like, who are you and why are you here? Or a sign that might say, you need to change your clothes and then come back. Or a sign that might say, your skin is the wrong color. Or a sign that might say, if you have questions, doubts, or you're a skeptic, you can go somewhere else. I remember one time when I was in college, I would go to the same church in the mornings, and then at night I would go around and I would visit a lot of different churches at night. I just kind of made the rounds. I went to an African-American church that I love very much. I enjoyed that church. I was the only white kid in the whole church, and the pastor said I was like the cream in an Oreo cookie is what he told me. And I love that church. You think we sing loud? They would sing loud and long, and I loved it. And I remember one night I went to that church, and this lady stood up. It was like this preaching time, and the lady stood up, and she said, I'm glad just to be here. And then she was belting, and everybody's like, yeah. And then she said, in the land of the living. And everybody's like, yeah. And then she's like, I have another chance to testify. And everybody's like, yeah. And then she's like, he's been so good to me. And the lady sitting next to me, and she's like, you need to do that. You need to do that. And I'm like, no, no, no. And like 11 people stood up. They all sang the same thing. I'm glad just to be here. And finally, I stood up. I was like, oh, it's my time. It's on. And the preacher's like, that's my man right there. And I stand up, and I'm like, I'm glad. And everybody's like, help him, Lord, help him. And it was that church had a sign, and it was like, don't sing in this church, Chad. I remember another church I went into. I sat near the back. Greg and Keitha, you would know where this church is. And it was right by Colonial Oaks, right around the corner from Colonial Oaks, where my dad is really involved there, and your dad's there, isn't he? Yeah, something like that. Yeah. So I went into this church on a Sunday night. I walked in. I had my jeans on, and I was all untucked, and I looked like a college kid. And I walked in, and I sat down in the back, toward the back, and an entire row of people turned around, looked at me, kind of sized me up, and then they went back, and they all started talking to each other. I never went back to that church. Everywhere you look, there's signs. And I want you to know there has always and there forever will be a clear sign on the front door of this church, and it's this. It is welcome. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, you are welcome here. Whether you are young or old, single or married, you are welcome here. It doesn't matter where you live, what kind of car you drive or truck you drive, you are welcome here. Whether you are a Packers fan, a Vikings fan, a 49ers fan, there's one of them in our church, or a Chiefs fan, you are welcome here. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account or how little money you have in your bank account, you are welcome here. It doesn't matter how many times you've blown it, you are welcome here. It doesn't matter what your past has been or your past failures are, you are welcome here. It doesn't matter if you are strong or physically challenged. It doesn't matter if you are petite or big boned. You are welcome here. No matter what kind of brokenness you're facing, no what kind of addiction you're dealing with, no matter what kind of loneliness you're attached to, you are welcome here. The sign on the door of this church will always read, welcome. You are welcome here. This is a place for everyone. And the clear message of the Bible is that the good news of Jesus is for everyone. One. In fact, I did a Google search this week, and I found these verses. Here's one of them. Go to the next slide. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. What's the first word? Oh, let's say it a little louder, please. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Go to the next slide. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to who? Who believes. Go to the next slide. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but what? Oh, that's good. Everyone to come to repent. It seems that the heart of God is for everyone. And so I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, you are an everyone. Ready? Just turn to them. You are an everyone. You are an everyone. Yeah, you look just like an everyone. You are an everyone. An everyone. The heart of God is for not just the exclusive few or the private club or the frozen chosen. The heart of the God, the good news of Jesus, is for everyone and for another one. And Jesus went looking for the broken and the outcast, and he was preoccupied with another one in a way that drove the religious establishment crazy. It was all about one more, that he would leave 99 to go and reach one. So in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, we see a story that if it doesn't make you cringe and wince a little bit today, then you haven't heard the story. Luke chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus has been invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee. He's been invited over for dinner. He walks into the home, and there he is, and the Bible says that he's reclining at a table, and there would have been other people around this table kind of low to the ground there. And as they all gathered around that table, here are all of the religious elite gathered around, Simon and all of his buddies, and they're all gathered around, and here's Jesus laying, reclining at this table. And I want you to imagine this scene. You got to get this. I want you to imagine that you are just a fly on the wall and you are watching this happen. They don't even know you're there. You just see it. And you see Jesus and you see Simon and you see all the religious folks that are gathered around. And then something happens. Picture this in your mind's eye as we read it. The Bible tells us in verse 37, the Bible tells us that there was a woman in that town who lived a what kind of life? Sinful. There was a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Now, the word sinful there is a really polite way of saying this woman's life was a train wreck. The word sinful there was a really polite way of saying she was a prostitute. In the Greek, it means she was devoted to sin. She was preeminently sinful, is what the dictionary says. She was especially wicked. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life. She learned that Jesus was at this house. And so she punches it into her GPS and she goes to the Pharisee's house and she comes there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now you say, why would she walk in with perfume? Well, according to what I understand, the prostitutes of the day, they would have carried the perfume with them in an effort to somehow make their job a little more palatable. They would have carried the perfume with them in a way just to say, I need this just to kind of pretty things up, even a little bit. And she arrives there with this alabaster jar of perfume. And when she arrives, this is what the Bible says. She walks in and she sees Jesus and she stands there. And you can imagine, I can imagine when she first walked in, she's in the back of the room. And she's thinking, I just have to get to Jesus. My life's too much of a mess. I just have to get to Jesus. I can imagine her kind of wedging her way around and elbowing her way a little bit this way and trying to get a little bit this. And before long, she is right at the feet of Jesus. And can you imagine? Everyone in the circle, they would have known who this woman was. They did. And she gets right up by Jesus. And can you imagine the collective tension in the room when she begins to sob? Husbands, do you remember the first time your wife ever cried and you didn't know what to do? Remember that? Oh, I remember that. Trust me, I remember like Julie's crying and I was like, look, I did not go to school for this. Like they didn't teach me this in preacher school. I don't know what to do. But this woman begins to cry and she not only begins to cry, but then it says that she takes her hair and she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus, and in this awkward moment, she wipes them with her hair. She then goes one step further. She doesn't just let her hair down. She does something that you're like, oh, don't do this. She kisses the feet of Jesus. Anybody cringing yet? Anybody like this party has just gotten a little weird? She's weeping. She's wiping the feet of Jesus. She's kissing the feet of Jesus. And then she goes one step further. I have this box of perfume. She breaks the box. And she pours it on the feet of Jesus. This woman lets loose with what Martin Luther calls heart water. It is as if the emotional dam of her life just breaks wide open. And the flood begins. One commentator says there is no religious pretense here. There is no religious protocol here. This woman is desperate, and nothing breaks through the pretension quicker than brokenness. She wasn't invited. She wasn't on the guest list. She wasn't in the club, and she didn't care. And tears are just rolling down her cheeks. And they're dripping off her chin onto the feet of Jesus. Tears of sadness for the old life that she had lived. Tears of gratitude for forgiveness that she felt in that moment. Tears of joy for the new life that's beginning. And then this one commentator says, as a symbol that she's leaving her old life behind, she takes the flask of perfume from around her neck, perfume that in her profession was used for her clients to make her work a little less unpleasant, and she empties it out to show that she's pouring out her old way of life. She's breaking every single rule of social etiquette of the day. She's breaking them all, and she doesn't care. She lets her hair down. Now, this is nuts. I read this week that a husband, if his wife let her hair down in front of another man, that husband could divorce his wife. And what did this woman do? She'd let her hair down for thousands of men. She lets her hair down. She wipes the feet of Jesus. She wipes the feet of Jesus. It would have been so provocative in this moment, we all would have gasped. It would have been so provocative, some of you in this room, we would have walked away and said, that's too far, Jesus. And Simon is sitting over here on the edge of the table. And I can imagine Simon saying, this party is not going the way I planned. Have you ever had a party gone bad? Like your crazy uncle shows up or something. Like, you ever have a Thanksgiving meal that you'll always remember because somebody started throwing drumsticks? Like, Simon's sitting there like, this was a bad idea from the very beginning. In fact, look at what happens next. She is a sinner. The Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and he said to himself, let's read this together. I want you to hear the arrogance in this sentence. If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him. And what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. You notice, he's not just demonstrating a little bit of arrogance towards this woman. He's demonstrating it towards Jesus. If he really knew who was touching him, if he really knew who was doing this, if he really knew who was touching his feet and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner, he wouldn't do this. If this man Jesus, if he did this, friends, sometimes we sound a whole lot like the Pharisee. Let me rephrase it to make it easier. Sometimes I can be a whole lot like the Pharisee. When certain people show up, I've had people in my days as a pastor come to me and say, I don't like it when that person comes to church because they smell like alcohol. Or I don't like it when that person shows up in church because they smell like tobacco. Or I don't like it when that person shows up in church because they smell like wacky tobacco. I've had them all said to me, some in recent weeks. And I think Jesus would say, you know what? That smells like pride. That smells like arrogance. It smells like you think you have a better plan for saving the world than I do. That smells like truth minus love. And the Bible says that Jesus came and he was the full measure of both truth and love. See, it seems to me that as a pastor, we like the kind of brokenness that we can hide or cover with a mask. But we get really uncomfortable with brokenness, like a woman wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair and her tears. And don't get me wrong, I mean, I would have cringed that day too in that moment. I would have wondered what just happened at this party. But Jesus welcomes, he invites brokenness in every form. And so Jesus tells a story. This is what I love is in this moment, like the Pharisee says something to Jesus, and then Jesus, instead of just being like, all right, it's on, he tells a story. He always tells a story. And so he begins to tell a story. Here's the story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. And one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. They both got a loan at Johnson Bank. And one owed 500 and one owed 50. And neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Go to the next slide. Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. It's almost like Simon's like, can we get on with it? The whole while you're telling this story, here's this woman at your feet, Jesus. Like, just the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Well, you've judged correctly, Jesus said. Go to the next slide. And then he turned toward the woman. He's looking at this woman, and he's talking to Simon. And he says, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. That would have been customary. But she wet my feet with tears. And she wiped them with her hair. And you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time that I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. And you didn't put oil on my head, but she put perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, this verse messes me up. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Let's say that together. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. This is how good Jesus is. Here is this moment. And the whole time, the Pharisee's sitting over here, like, this guy ruined my party. This is going to be on the front page of the Sawyer County Record. The media is going to show up and take pictures. And Jesus, everybody thinks it's about this woman. And Jesus, he's so good, he flips it on its head. And he says, this isn't really about this woman in this moment. This is about you, Simon. This is about you. This isn't just a story about Jesus loving an unlovable woman. This is a story about Jesus evangelizing a Pharisee. This is about Jesus evangelizing someone who thought they already had it all figured out. See, the Bible says Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and they accused him of being only interested in drunkards and tax collectors and being the friend of sinners, and they were right about all of those things, but he wasn't just a friend of sinners. He was a friend of Pharisees too, and he would look at a Pharisee like that, and he would say, listen, you don't even realize how lost you are. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. See, Jesus was committed, one writer says, to evangelizing and presenting a gospel offer to all sinners, whether they were low-life sinners or high-life sinners or outcasts or irreligious or the very religious. Jesus was an equal opportunity evangelizer. So Jesus looks at this woman and he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Your sins are forgiven. And then the next slide. Go in peace. And the other guests, they began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" They were blown away. And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Think about it. Here is a woman who had had in her life emotions of fear, guilt, hurt, anger, shame, loneliness, never peace. And now Jesus says, "Sister, daughter," to this woman, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace, in peace. Many years ago, I was preaching at a church in Williston, South Dakota. Anybody know, is it Williston, North Dakota, South Dakota? Did I get it wrong? North Dakota. I forgot where I was for a moment. Williston, North Dakota. Everybody knows what's in Williston, North Dakota? What's in Williston? The what? The Corn Palace is what's in Williston, but also there's a Wesleyan church in Williston. Or not Williston. I'm sorry. Where's the Corn Palace? Mitchell. Good grief. I apologize. Mitchell, South Dakota. There, get the story right, Chad. Mitchell, South Dakota. Did I tell it right in the first service? I probably did. Okay, just keep working with me, Jordan. Mitchell, South Dakota. And I'm up front, and I'm preaching away in this church about how all people matter to God. I'm talking about how it's the responsibility of the church to live sent lives so that we can intersect with our lives with the lives of other people so that those people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And while I'm preaching, a man walked in. He walked right down the aisle. Their sanctuary was a lot like this, only much bigger. And he walked right down this aisle, and he walked right down to the front row, and he was drunk out of his mind, and he was dressed like he had just woken up in his own clothes. And he walked down that aisle, and he got down here to the preacher, to the pastor, Pastor Keith Nash, and he said, "Preacher, I thought you said you were going to give me some money," right during the service. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, "All people matter to God." And I'm like, "Will you just shut him up?" And then he leaves. And then he comes back. "The preacher, I'm all out of money for my rent. My woman, like, she kicked me out." And I'm thinking, "I'll kick you out too, man." And like, he's talking to the preacher down there in the front row so the whole room can hear. And I'm like preaching about how all people matter to God and how all people need to come to faith in Jesus and how desperately our world needs Jesus. And so he leaves again. And I'm like thinking, finally, he left again. And then he comes back for a third time. And I'm just like, all we need to do is live for Jesus and love people. And here comes this guy again. And I'm thinking, I'm going to wring this guy's neck and I'm going to give him money for rent. And so he comes down and he says to the preacher, "I need some money for food too. I forgot to tell you." Apparently he was hard of hearing and drunk is what he was. And so, "I need some money for food." And I'm just sitting there thinking, you gotta be kidding me. And I got done and people were like, "Oh, what a great sermon. Oh, it's great. Oh, it's great. Oh, it's great." And then I got on an airplane to fly home. And I remember sitting down. And I was exhausted, tired, but I remember thinking, "You just preached a whole sermon about how much people matter to God. And yet in your heart, you were mad the whole time at one drunk guy who walked in the very place he should have been on a Sunday morning. How much is one life worth?" The Bible tells us, it's John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that," let's read these words, "whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Whoever believes, whether it's a woman whose life is a train wreck or a Pharisee who has it all together, thinks he has it all together, Jesus came for whoever. This is for everyone. This is for everyone. So a man fell into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. And a subjective person came along and said, I really feel for you down there in that pit. And an objective person came along and said, it's illogical that someone would even fall into that pit. And a Christian Scientist came along and he said, you only think you're in the pit. And a Pharisee came along and said, only bad people fall into pits. And a newspaper reporter came along and wanted the exclusive story on the pit. And a fundamentalist came along and said, you deserve your pit. And Confucius came along and said, if you had listened to me, you would not be in the pit. And Buddha came along and said, the pit is only a state of mind. And a realist came along and said, that's a pit. And a scientist came along and calculated the pressure necessary to launch the person out of the pit. A geologist came along and taught him to appreciate the rock strata in the pit. A tax man came along and said, are you going to pay taxes on that pit? A council inspector came along and said, did you have a permit to dig that pit? An invasive person came along and avoided that person in the pit altogether. A self-pitying person came along and said, you have not seen anything until you've seen my pit. A charismatic person came along and said, just confess, you're not in the pit. Just confess, you're not in the pit. An optimist came along and said, things could get worse. And a pessimist came along and said, things will get worse. But Jesus came along. And he saw the man in the pit. And he knelt down and he lifted him out. Pit. There's a whole lot of people in pits today. There's someone you know in a pit. And I wonder today if God might use you to point them to the person of Jesus. I'd like us to bow our heads together and we're going to receive communion. I'm so glad we've got some students that are going to help us this morning with communion. And so they're going to come. But I'd like you to bow your heads with me if you would. I'd like you to reflect just for a moment. Girls, you can just stand there for a moment. I'd like you to reflect just for a moment if you would on the condition of your own heart. Maybe you're like the woman today who's messed up and you know it and you desperately need Jesus. Maybe you're like the Pharisee today and you think you have it all figured out and Jesus would say, yeah, you need my heart. Regardless of who you are today or where you've been, today we can come to Jesus and surrender to him. See, the Father invites us to this table, to all those who love him and who earnestly repent of our sins, whether we're like the prostitute or whether we're like the Pharisee, and who seek to live in peace with one another. And so we confess our sins before you, Father, and before one another. We confess that there's times we haven't loved you with our whole heart. We failed in obedient efforts. We haven't done your will. We've broken your love, your law. We've rebelled against your love, and we haven't loved our neighbors as we should. We haven't heard the cry of the needy. So, Father, forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.